Our Father, we thank you for just the day we've had today. A lovely day with the sun shining and rain on the way. This is a great time of the year with sunshine and rain. And we thank you for every drop of rain we get, knowing that it's your mercy that allows us to have the rain. And we thank you for the sunshine too. And we thank you that as we look at that, we can't help but also see how in our life we have times of sunshine and times of rain as well, times when things are overcast and cloudy. But we thank you that you're always with us. And I thank you for even seeing Peter today, how you can just see your hand on his life. Thank you for the way you're encouraging him and comforting him and even using him to be a blessing to the nursing staff there. We just ask that you would continue to use him and touch his life, and especially would you help Robin to get over her flu really quick. I know it makes it hard for her to visit Peter because he's got to be kept away from things like that. So just ask that you would intervene. We ask that you would help us now as we look at your wonderful word. And thank you also for the time of communion. We know that this time of communion will not just be something we do here on earth, but forevermore we shall remember the Lamb who was slain. We shall give him praise and glory forever and ever, that he should die for us. We thank you that he will always bear in his body the wound marks that he sustained on the cross for us. Thank you so much, Father, for this incredible event that we will always cherish and remember. And we just thank you now for this time we can have in your word. We ask you to help us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, humility. I would say first of all to you all that humility is a very lacking thing in our society. More than ever, there's such a lack of humility. And I could say to you on the authority of God's word, it's going to get worse. Why is it going to get worse? It's going to get worse because we're moving away from God. When you move away from God, pride and arrogance results. And also we know as we move closer and closer to the Lord Jesus' return, we are told what the days will look like. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "But realize this. In the last days, difficult times will come, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful and arrogant." Hear those words? Wow, there's going to be a real lack of humility. People are going to become more proud and arrogant. And not only are we surrounded by a lack of humility in our society, but true humility is also misunderstood. True humility doesn't come from being humbled necessarily. All sorts of humbling things can come upon us. We might become bankrupt, or we might be caught in a scandal. We've seen high-flying business people and politicians and all sorts of people, sports people, being humiliated and humbled. But so often, they don't have humility. They have all their excuses, don't they? Trying to find a way out. And they don't have humility. Humility is a thing that's so lacking. Nor is humility found in talking it up. "I'm so humble." Something seriously wrong with that. In the words of Jesus, I just want to pick up a few lovely verses. In the words of Jesus, what's humility? I love his words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3. "It's not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Isn't that a really good definition of humility? Well, think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, 3 and 4, which I personally find difficult to put into practice every day. It says, "Regard one another as more important than yourself." It's not looking out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And when you apply that test, so often we are lacking humility. But humility is best seen in the person of Jesus. And isn't it? It's no strange thing to realize that in Philippians chapter 2, which I've just read from, you have the perfect example of humility in Jesus. In Philippians 2, we have those words, "Although Christ Jesus existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave." That's the better translation, a slave. "And being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." There it is. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And when I look at that passage, I can't help but see a few very big things about humility. Humility is not grasping things. Humility is letting go. Humility is about being obedient and humble before God, doing whatever he says. And Jesus is our perfect example of humility. And not only that, you think of what a humbling death it was. Even in his death, he's so humble, is he not? He asked God the Father to forgive all those who had crucified him. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's a man of great humility. What great humility he shows by restraining himself from using his power to strike at his enemies. What humility that he should lay aside his great power and allow himself to be so badly mistreated by his creation, by his fellow Jews. I know none of us would do, well, I don't think any of us would be able to just sit back and do nothing. You know, everything would be fired up in us, wouldn't it? But Jesus is so humble. And what humility that he, the great creator, the creator with God the Father, should be the one to take on our sin and bear our wickedness so that we could be saved. That's humility. And though the world seriously lacks it, as followers of Jesus, this is a bit of the crunch now, we are meant to be those who imitate our great Saviour in being humble. God wants us to be humble. He doesn't just want his son to be humble, he was. He wants us to be humble too. And I want to say to you all that God loves humility. And not only does he love humility, but he lifts up the humble and he exalts them. Did you pick that up in our Bible reading tonight? In 1 Peter chapter 5, halfway through verse 5 and into verse 6, it says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. No one is excluded in God's house." All of you, it says. "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." Because humility on its own is nothing. It's humility is seen by the way we live toward each other. "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." And then it says, "For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." His blessing, his grace is upon the humble. And then it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." What a promise. He will lift you up. He will lift up the humble. And of course, I can't help but think of Jesus again. What a perfect example he is. He's the one who has humbled himself more than anyone. And look what God did with his own son. It goes on to say in Philippians chapter 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, what's the therefore for? It's there because we had just seen how Jesus humbled himself before his Father and died on the cross for us. And then we have the therefore. God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see that exaltation? How true those words are in 1 Peter 5. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he also will exalt the humble at the right time. Well, tonight, as we consider humility, I know we've just considered Jesus, we're going to be seeing, I want to have a look at some wonderful pictures of humility in the Bible. And this whole sermon has come to me from actually going through my Old Testament scriptures recently and just seeing the way God views humility. He loves it. He wants us to be humble. And there's such wonderful examples of it in the Old Testament and New Testament. So what I would like us to do is go right back to one of the first people I think of in regard to humility. And it's none other than Jacob. What do you think of Jacob? He was a rotter. He was horrible. He was that man who deceived his brother Esau, or connived in regard to his brother Esau, in order to steal the blessing. Remember that? The birthright. Not only that, but he deceived his blind father in order to get the blessing that should have gone to Esau. What sort of man is Jacob? What do you think? And yet, we read in the Bible as we go through his story that this time came when things got so bad that he had to flee out of his home. Esau wanted to kill him, so he had to flee out of his home. And as he's fleeing, guess who meets him? You know, like, this is one of those amazing stories. Like, I know you probably all know the story, but it shouldn't have happened like this. God met him. And God spoke to him and spoke gracious words to him. Like, he should have been wiped out. It's like the story of Jonah. Why get a whale to swallow Jonah? He should have brought a great white shark and killed him. But not God. God comes with mercy to Jacob. And I just love, as Jacob has this incredible dream, you can just see things change. He becomes so humble and he becomes so reverent of the living God. He realizes that God is real and he humbles himself. And in Genesis 28, verses 20 to 22, Jacob says, if God will be with me, or another translation would be, since God will be with me, because God's promised this to him, and will keep me on this journey that I take, and since he'll give me food to eat and garments to wear, and return me to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. I can't help but see such humility now in Jacob. He humbles himself. And for the rest of his days, that's how he lives. He ends up going to stay with a man called Laban. And Laban is like the old Jacob. He is a real rotter. What a deceiver he is. But Jacob bears with it patiently. He's humble before God. He serves so hard. And then the time comes when he escapes from Laban. And I love these words as he comes back into the land of Canaan. He's terrified because he's got to meet his brother Esau. But he meets God, and this is what he prays to God. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who did say to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you, I am unworthy of all the love and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Wow, what a response. What humility is expressed in Jacob. What a picture that is. And Jacob becomes one of the three great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wow. God made him into a great man. He humbled himself. Well, another story in Genesis is the story of Joseph. What about him? Just good to reflect upon these great stories, isn't it? What do you think of Joseph? Joseph, we read about him in Genesis that he was a person who was despised and hated by his brothers. And things didn't go too good for Joseph, did they? Because they were going to kill him initially, but then Judah came up with the plan to make some money on their brother. Their brother! And so they sold him for 20 pieces of silver into the hands of these people who were going down to Egypt. So he is made into a slave. So things are going downhill. Then he's in Potiphar's house, that's in Egypt, and everything's going well there. He's a model slave because he trusts God. That's the sign of humility. He trusts God. But then he gets in trouble there because Potiphar's wife accuses him for things you know anyway, don't you? All these things that happen. Oh, man. And so he's false accusation. Then he gets thrown in the dungeon. Going from bad to worse now. Trust God. Model, a prisoner. And there he is. He's even a helpful prisoner. Those two guys come with dreams and he interprets their dreams, but they forget all about him. Gee, if I was Joseph, you know, I'd be probably complaining by this stage. Lord, what's going on? But he trusted God. He was humble. And I just love this story how there he is in prison and then Pharaoh has a dream. And then the cupbearer remembers, oh, that's right, there's a man who interprets dreams. So they go and get Joseph out of the prison. I can't believe how quick things happen. So he comes before Pharaoh. He interprets the dream properly. And then suddenly he's prime minister. Talk about an exaltation from down here. Because he humbled himself before God. He trusted God. And then God lifted him up at the right time. And God used him to save the then known world from a severe famine. And even to keep the Jewish people alive so that Christ might come. Otherwise, they could have perished in the land of Canaan. And even in some of Joseph's response is, you just see that humility. In Genesis 41, before Pharaoh, in verses 15 and 16, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh the answer. That's humility, pointing him away from himself to the Lord. How easy it would be for him to say, yeah, I'm pretty good at this. I got all the experience under the sun. No, he honors God. That's humility. And God exalted him. Well, this whole exploration of humility came about when I looked at another story recently in 2 Chronicles. This story blows me away. It's the story of Manasseh. Does anyone know much about Manasseh? How would you rate him as one of the kings of Judah? On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 is excellent, 1 is bad. What would Manasseh be? -2. He was the worst king. He was the worst king. And you get the story of Manasseh, just a thumb sketch of him, in verses 1 to 6 of 2 Chronicles 33. It'd be worth actually having, if you have your Bibles, to turn to that. 2 Chronicles 33, 1 to 6. His father was a great king, King Hezekiah, wonderful king. And then he died and Manasseh was only 12 years old. So we read in 2 Chronicles 33, 1 to 6. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And my little add-in would be, and every year was bad. No, not really. We're going to find out. Something happened. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals and made Asherim and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And listen to this. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, my name shall be in Jerusalem forever. For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom. That is to say, he sacrificed them to demon gods, his sons. And he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And verse 9, then Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. That's something to grasp hold of, isn't it? Wow, this is a really bad king, worse than even the kings of Israel. Manasseh was a shocking king. So, that's not the end of Manasseh's story. We then read in verses 10 to 12 these words of 2 Chronicles 33. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So just pausing there, that would be like the prophets. God sending the prophets because he truly loves his people. He has such a love that is beyond measure. He continues to send prophets who they kill to bring them back to God. Goes on to say, therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against him, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. What? Can you just believe what I just read then? It says, when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Wow. Most of the time, even after this sort of thing happens, they still go from bad to worse. But Manasseh has a change of heart. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 13. When he prayed to God, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And that verse, I remember a little while ago when I was reading through this passage, just hit me. I looked at it and I thought, wow, what an incredible verse. That shows me so clearly that God loves humility. Even the worst king I know of, when he humbled himself, God was moved and God gave grace to him. How true that verse is. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. To anyone who would humble themselves, even the worst king. I am astounded by that. I'm astounded by this amazing God we love and adore, that he is so moved by humility that he should do such a thing for a terrible king. And verses 15 and 16 continue on to tell us about what happens. You can see what happens in Manasseh's heart, all because he has experienced God's grace. It says in verses 15 and 16, he also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars which he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside the city. And he set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it. And he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. What a turnaround. He humbled himself and God blessed him. And God then used him to bring Judah back to where they should be. I love that story. It's a very moving story, and especially in regard to God, seeing God's, and that's what I was sharing this morning really, how we need to have our eyes on the Lord, how we need to see him, not just Manasseh, but look at him. Look at how he's so moved by humility. Look at how he gives grace to the humble. Look at how he exalts and restores those who humble themselves before him. What lessons there are here for us who live in a day and age where pride and arrogance are exalted in our presence. But there's one more story I want to look at, and that's in Daniel. It's not Daniel. He was humble. It's another man. Who is this other man? His name happened to be King Neb, or Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, we used to teach our kids King Neb, just to keep it short. And Nebuchadnezzar, he was also a horrible king. He was very powerful. He ruled over the then known world. He was ruthless. He was the one who came and destroyed Jerusalem and killed many Jews and burnt the temple. He was a horrible king. And he was a very proud and arrogant king. He thought very highly of himself. He thought he was the best. Look at me. Look how grand I am. He had a subject in his kingdom named Daniel. And Daniel was such a faithful and humble servant of the Lord. Through Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had a bit of an idea that there is some sort of God that he ought to take serious. All right. In Daniel chapter 4, 29 to 33, we read these words. Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. As the king reflected, he said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" Oh no. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Wow. It's hard to comprehend. Here's this most powerful king who ruled the then known world, and it's like suddenly he's gone crazy. God just strikes him, he's gone crazy, and he's like a beast of the field, and he's, you know, taken out of the kingdom, and there he is. He's like a bit of some cattle out in the field. And this happened for 7 years. And then in Daniel 4, 34 and 35, it says, "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. Wow. And praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? What is going on? Nebuchadnezzar has been humbled by God. But then in his humiliation, he does something which is not always seen. He himself humbles himself before God. And he acknowledges who God is. Wow. And I love that declaration. He gets to see who God is. He realizes who's the true king and who alone belongs all glory and praise. And then in verses 36 and 37, it says, at that time, my reason returned to me. You know, that could have been the end of the story. But I can't help but think of back to 1 Peter 5, where it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And he humbled himself, and look what happens. My majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true, and his ways just, and he's able to humble those who walk in pride. God exalted him when he humbled himself. Wow, that's an amazing story as well. And I reckon, on the basis of what we see in Daniel chapter 4, that we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. How cool is that going to be? This pagan king who came to acknowledge and honor the God of heaven and earth. And it was actually through the faithful servant Daniel who was there helping this king see who the true king is. How true it is, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He loves humility. He hates pride. And when we are proud, he can indeed bring us down low. That's not the end of the story. If we could just learn when we are brought down low to indeed humble ourselves before God, he is pleased to forgive us and lift us up again. And I've just looked at Old Testament stories, but you think of all the New Testament stories there are. Who did Jesus say was the greatest man born of woman? It was a man named John the Baptist. Why was he the greatest man born of woman? Ever thought why that is? Because he was the most humblest man. He was the one who said in John chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase, I must decrease. No wonder he was great in God's eyes. Well, think of Saul of Tarsus. What a man he was. Full of rage, full of all sorts of things. He was opposed to Christ, opposed to every Christian. He sought to destroy them. And then he met Jesus. He was humbled by Jesus. But then he also not only was humbled by Jesus, he humbled himself before Jesus. He called him Lord. He gave himself fully to Jesus. And he became the great apostle Paul. Why do we call him the great apostle Paul? Because he was the most humblest of all the apostles. He knew what it is meant to be. He knew what it was meant, you know, that he was saved by grace, truly by grace. And he gave his life so fully to Jesus. So as we come back to 1 Peter 5, let me read to you those great words again. It says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And the proper time might not be now here on earth. It might be that we just don't have too much happen in our life. We're just ordinary people. That's good. But there is going to be an incredible exaltation one time. You know, I don't know if you realize this, and I myself find it hard to grasp, but one day, when we come into God's glorious kingdom, we shall be exalted above all the angelic realm. because we who have come to know Jesus are the sons and daughters of the living God. We have a higher status than even the angels. That is incredible, isn't it? We have a brother named Jesus. We are so exalted, but we are to be humble about it. We are to be so thankful to God, and we are to walk humbly before our God, just as Jesus, our great master, taught us to be. Serving, not building up any empires for ourselves, but serving humbly, serving reverently because of our great God. Yep, so that's the end of the message. And I just want to say again, we live in days, when I think of this, what we see in the Bible, we live in days that are just contrary to this. It's all about just boasting and being arrogant, and like there's no limit to it now. What do you think? You know, that's the world we live in. But we're taught to be the opposite. We are to be humble. Yeah. Yep, that's right. So let me just close in prayer. We might have a bit of a discussion about some of the things we looked at. Father, thank you for how you, our God, we thank you for the way that when Jesus came, we saw true humility. We saw one who is so great, empty himself and become a slave and become obedient to death, even death on a cross. We thank you that even in the resurrection, I know I've spoke some messages on this. I can't even comprehend that even when Jesus was resurrected, you just don't see him being a hotshot. You see him so humble, coming to Mary and revealing himself to Mary rather than flying around the world and doing spectacular stuff. Such a humble being. Lord, help us to realize that this is the way we are to be too. Not like the devil, who is proud and arrogant, but like your son Jesus, humble and a servant. Lord, break that pride in our hearts that so often arises. Help us to remember who we are and who you are. Help us to honor you and be humble servants, to walk humbly with you. And thank you for the day when all your true servants are going to be exalted in your presence before all the angelic realm, before all creation. And even though we are to wait for that, Lord, we thank you for that incredible day. Thank you for what you have done for your people through Jesus. Thank you for the things we could look at tonight. And I am truly amazed, Lord, at some of those stories. I think of, especially of Nebuchadnezzar and Manasseh. How amazing it is. We have these awesome stories. And your heart towards humility is incredible. Thank you for how you are so moved when we humble ourselves before you. We thank you in your son's name. Amen.